Hi. Good to see you. Looking fine. Thank you. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain privately to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord," don't you love Peter? I love Peter. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O Peter, thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the boat, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they had gone over, they came into the land of the Gennesaret. Father, bless your word, we pray. Take your word from these pages, implant it in our hearts and minds, we pray. Don't let me get in the way. Speak to us, Father, by thy Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn we just sang, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, was first published in Glad Tidings in 1922 by the British National Sunday School Union. Its lyrics were inspired by a gospel tract called Focused by Lillian Trotter, which included these words: "So then, turn your eyes upon him. Look full into his face, and you will find that the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimension." The hymn writer's words follow along this thought almost exactly. Turn, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, a life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I particularly like the last verse, "His word shall not fail you." He promised. Believe him, and all will be well. Then go to the world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Over the past few morning sessions, we've been looking at the topic of hope and encouragement from the Lord. I find even in, you know, we can put on a good face on Sunday mornings. How are you doing? Fantastic. How are you doing? Great. How are you doing? If there was any better, there'd have to be two of me. And in reality, much of the time that's the case. But there's also those cases where there are things in our lives or in the life of our home and family or friends or relatives or you fill in the blank that aren't so swell. And we can really struggle. I don't have near as much trouble with Joanne as I do with myself. Right? It's difficult sometimes just to deal with yourself. And you can get down. You can get discouraged. And it's times like that that we really need to cling to the Word of God and through it to cling to our Savior. And when I was younger, I would hear those things and it was kind of like sort of like platitudes, you know. These are the things that Christians say, like make him your personal Savior. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, I didn't understand that, you know. And as you grow, some of those things maybe get a little better focused. As you get a little older, they get a little better focused. I think these are good lessons for me. I guess maybe one of the first rules of the preacher is you find something that you need and preach to yourself and hopefully it'll spill over and there's somebody else out there that needs the same thing that you need, you know. We looked at two disciples on the Emmaus Road and talked about how we could get hope and encouragement when we're discouraged. Walking along, kicking dust, talking about how bad things were going. And an unknown guest joins them. And you know, the Lord Jesus, one of the great truths of the Bible is the promised presence of the Lord. He's promised to be with us. You don't always see him. Sometimes he comes in the face of a friend or the voice of a friend on the phone or a visit or a warm hot dish. That's a funny word. We don't have hot dishes in South Louisiana. Maybe a bowl of gumbo or etouffee or something. I don't think we ever have a hot dish. It's a Minnesota-ism. Anyway, it's just a little blurb there. You could be the face of Jesus, right? You could be the voice of Jesus. Maybe the Lord is using you. Some have entertained angels, unaware. You just don't know. You just don't know. But people need encouragement, and you can be that encourager. Don't hesitate, right? I should call Jane, or I should call Bill. No, you know, I don't want to wake him up. I don't want to disturb him, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's excuses why I shouldn't do what I should do. Don't hesitate. Just do it. And we talked a little bit the other night about the first one you can encourage is your spouse, your husband, your wife. I don't know of a time that's been harder for men to provide for their families. It's a time of great stress on men today. There's no security in jobs like there used to be. You know, you used to hire on a company, stay with them for 20 or 40 years and retire. Now, we've got a welder in our congregation. He's a technical welder. He welded on the space shuttle. He does all of these fancy, I don't know anything about it, but he's a fancy schmancy welder. And he's fifty. My teleprompter was turned down a little bit there. He's 50 and went into work a while back, and they said, "Been nice having you. Go home. We don't need you anymore." Pretty hard for a 50-year-old to find work, right? Especially when the space program is gone, or basically gone. So he got a job in a shipyard, welding barges. It's kind of a step down from the space shuttle, but it was work. You can make a living. You can make some money. It's a pre-Civil War barge shipyard, and it had been reduced to making barges. And went in one day, and they said, "Been nice having you. We're shutting the shipyard down. Been making boats and ships and barges since before the Civil War." Laid 350 men off. The tendency is to lay off the older, more expensive employees and hire young men in behind them that don't cost as much. But the older men are hard to find a job. It's a hard world for a man today. You know, on the other hand, it's a hard world for our ladies. You know, when the baby cries, I don't know why. You can blame it on me being the worst father in the world, I don't know. But when the babies cry in the middle of the night, I don't even miss a snore. I mean, I don't hear it. I just keep on sleeping. It just evades me totally. Does not evade her. She'll wake up even just a little rolling over, and she's awake. Men work from sun to sun. Women's work is never done, right? And these days, if a woman stays home as a housewife, she feels guilty that she's not working. And if she goes to work, she feels guilty that she's not staying home. And so there's a lot of guilt on ladies, no matter what you do, right? There's no pleasing the world, you know. And people, even Christians, will criticize them if they're working for working, and if they're staying home for staying home. It's goofy. It's goofy. I'm not real politically correct, you know. But, and I'm just apt to say, hey, why don't you just shut up, right? Leave her alone. She's made whatever choice she's made, whether I agree with it or not, what she feels like she needs to do. But in the process, you know, a lady carries a load these days. And they need some encouragement, too. And men, we're talking to this, we have a budding sailor over here. I always try to, if you're thinking about sailing or do a little sailing or do a lot, you just come talk to me. I'll fan the flame. It's a good sport. I was talking to his wife a little bit. She's not too sure that she likes the sailing business, but trying to encourage her because she's more sensitive. And she said, "Can I tell this story?" She said, "It's too late. I'm telling it anyway." "Oh, well, too bad. So sad. You're mad. I'm glad." Anyway, I said, you know, women make better sailors than men because most of sailing has to do with the feel. You feel the water, you feel the motion, you feel the wind. It's a feeling kind of sport. And women typically, I hate to admit this, but they're more sensitive than guys are. She said, "Oh, no, no, you don't understand my family. My husband's much more sensitive than me." So I said, "Listen, put your hand in your husband's hand." Just a little bitty hand in here. Yeah. "Now you tell me, which is the more sensitive hand, right? This little bitty hand, this great big hand, right?" Yeah. That's why they don't mind mom spanking them, right? They don't even feel that, right? But when dad comes home, "No, no, no, not that, right?" Right? Men just, they're bigger, they're gruffer, their hands are bigger. It doesn't mean that they're harsh, necessarily. It's just God made us bigger because we're supposed to protect everybody, right? That's when you hear a a little squeaking or a noise in the night, you know, you wake up and say, I say to Joanne, honey, go see what that is. God makes us different for different purposes, right? It doesn't mean either one is better or worse than the other. It's just that we're different. It's different. Now, that being said, men, we got to be careful. Because when she raises her voice, it's like a little higher squeak than it was before. But when you raise your voice, it's like, whoa, you know, like the giant speaks. And it can scare her. She's just a little lady. And I'm not putting ladies down, but it's just the fact of life, right? You're bigger and you're gruffer, and loud for you is a lot different than loud for her. And you may just think that you're speaking with emphasis, and she thinks you're hollering at her, right? So there's a sailing shirt, by the way, and we do what most sailors do. She runs the tiller. She runs the boat, really. I'm the captain, but she lets me say that. She runs the boat, and I handle the deck work because I'm a deck ape, right? I can run the sails up and down, and I'm strong and all that kind of stuff. I run the boat like a... My grandson, we delivered this boat, my boat, to him in Jacksonville from New Orleans. And when we got done, he said, bad weather. It was the worst weather I've ever been out in. And there were... Anyway, it was horrible weather. It was you're going to die at sea type weather. And when we got there, of course, this is a 72-year-old man sailing a 90-year-old boat with two 50-year-old boat, 72-year-old man with a 50-year-old boat with two grandsons that don't know how to sail in the worst weather I've ever seen, worst era ever been out in a sailboat. And my grandsons thought it was the greatest thing since sliced bread. When we got to the far end, my grandson called me up, and it was all said and done, and he called me up, and he said, "Pop," they call me Popeye. He said, "Pop, all my kids and grandkids, everybody calls me Popeye. You're free to if you want to." And my grandson said, "Popeye," he said, "it was really cool, that sailing trip." He said, "but it's really different. When you get on that boat, you're a different person. When you're on the boat, you move like a spider. When you get back on land, you turn back into an old man." I don't like him much. So husbands, even our wives need encouragement. Be gentle with them. Date them. Set up times together, just the two of you. Love your wives like Christ loved the church. He never hollered at me, though I needed it. He never beat me up, though I needed it. He was gentle. He cared. He gave up himself for me. And we looked at the 11 disciples in the upper room when they were troubled. The disciples foundering at sea when they were overwhelmed. And today we're going to look at hope and encouragement from the Lord when we're afraid. The event that we're looking at here in Matthew chapter 14 is recorded in Matthew and Mark and John. So it must be fairly important for the Lord to record it. It's a good thing when you're reading something in the scripture to ask yourself, what's the big idea here? Why did God choose to record this little incident? I have two little signs over my desk. The first one says, what's the big idea? Why did God choose to record this? And then the second one is, so what? Okay, he recorded this. Now, how does that apply to me and to us today? What do we do with this? Just a story about guys out in a boat? Okay, I'll go get a boat, and I'll go out in a boat, right? But there's a reason. So what? What's the big idea? And so what? The Lord and his disciples, they make their last visit to Nazareth. John the Baptist is beheaded, murdered by Herod. And they move on over to a deserted hillside on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias is about midway down the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. The crowd has followed them. I was telling somebody the other day, go to Israel. You've really got to go to Israel. You get a picture of it. Save up. My friend said to me one day, he said, Bob, he said, I'd love to do what you do. But he said, I don't know how you can afford it. I said, well, I'll tell you. Joanne and I go to lunch at Wendy's every day. That's one of our dates. We go so often. My daughter was trying to find me one day, and the owner of Wendy's comes out, and he said, there's a call for you on the phone. It's my daughter calling me at Wendy's. It cost us, it's up a little right now, but when this happened, it cost us $3.10 for two of us to eat lunch. $3.10. So this fellow's kind of badgering me about things that we do, and I said, well, where do you go? What do you like to do? Oh, he said, we like to go out and eat. I said, really? So where'd you go last? Oh, I went to Nathan's, I think. I said, well, what did that cost you? Oh, he said, it was about $40. I said, don't you think that's a lot of money? No, he said, it was a really good meal. I said, well, okay, so let's say that you spent $37 more than we did. Stick that away. Let's say you go to lunch. Where do you go to lunch? And he said, well, we go to various places. I said, well, what's the average of what it costs you? He said, well, he said, it's about $10 or $15. I said, well, let's say that it costs you $10. That's $7 a day that you can put aside. 7 times 7 is? Thank you. 49. That's $50 a week that you can put aside. That's $200 a month. Right? Am I right? Who was the mathematician? Okay. Right? $200 a month. Now, in 10 months, you can go to Israel. It's your choice, right? It's a matter of what we want to spend our money on. So, everybody goes to Wendy's starting next week. Okay. I have stock in Wendy's. No, I don't. I don't think they have stock. Anyway. So, anyway, they move on down to the coast. And they've been followed by this crowd of people. And Jesus knows that they want to make him the king. They want relief from Rome. And so, after he feeds them, it was only 5,000 men, plus the women and the children. Can you imagine that? Do we have cooks here today again? One. Any other cooks? Two cooks. Thank you for your cooks. We lovingly in the Navy, we call them cookie. It's just a loving term. So, how many are we feeding this week? 230. That's a big job. Imagine 5,000. And when they go shopping, they come back with 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Say, here you go, Cookie. Feed the 5,000. What, are you kidding me? Hey, just do it. Okay, let's start. How are we going to start? Well, let's divide the loaves in half. Okay. Oh. Oh. Well, let's divide them in half again. Nope. Whoa. Oh. Oh. 5,000. That's just the men. So after he feeds them, and the little boy gave up his sack lunch to do it, right? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 12 basketfuls left over. The narrative picks up here when Jesus sends his disciples down from the mountainside, the hillside really, to the lake to go across. And the scriptures say toward Capernaum, which is on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee, says toward Capernaum to Bethsaida, which is the northeast coast. So they're coming from down here. They're going toward Capernaum over to Bethsaida. It's about 5 or 6 miles. It's just a little trip, just a few miles. And he sends them while he disperses the crowd, and he says that he'll join them later. So watch the wording of this little passage. Verse 22, chapter 14, Matthew. And straightway Jesus constrained the disciples to get into a boat and to go over before him, listen now, to go over before him unto the other side while he sent away the multitude. Okay, we're going to do this again like the other day. Who said this? Jesus, right? It's the same as God speaking. So who said this? Jesus. And where are they going? To the other side, right? Trick question. Is Jesus going with them? No. When's he going to come? Later, right? Is that what happened? Exactly, right? He did just what he told them. Hey, listen, you guys get in the boat. Head on over to Bethsaida. I'll join you later. Okay, right? You know what they're thinking. When we get over there, he'll meet us. He didn't say that, though, did he? Go before him unto the other side. By the Lord's own direction, they were to get into a boat, and they were to go, and they were to go before him unto the other side, toward Capernaum, to Bethsaida. Now, the Lord is always with them, but in this case, he says he's going to come later. And then he, verse 23, when he had sent away the multitude, he went up unto the mountain privately to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Look at the priority that Jesus puts on time alone with the Father. Just an encouragement. Quiet time. Set aside a little bit of time for quiet time. You pick the time. You pick the time. When I was in the Navy, I had when I came of rank, I had an office and a secretary, and she knew when the Master Chief's door was shut, it was private time. So I would come in. I always came in early. I made the first pot of coffee. I went in my office, got my Bible out, and I had my quiet, shut the door, had my quiet time. She knew until the door opened, quiet time. She held the calls. She did all of that because she knew I was in conference with God. It was easy then. When you don't have an office, you're at home, and your secretary is putting on her face or whatever ladies do in the morning. I don't know. It's one of those mysteries of life. Ladies are a mystery to men. It's not as easy. The phone will ring. You know, something will come to your mind. You'll get distracted with some little project. It's a million things. It tells me that this must be important because something is always trying to keep you from doing it. The Lord put a priority on his time alone with the Father. What's the first word in verse 24? But, there we are, get your little red pencil. Pretty soon your whole Bible will be full of these little red circled buts. But the boat. Right? Here's this scene of tranquility. The Lord up there on the hillside with his Father, and they're just communing together. It's wonderful. But the boat. It's now the middle of the night. It's dark. The boat is now in the midst of the sea. And it's tossed, notice, it's tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. They always seem to be linked together. I think, as I said the other day, I think waves are visible, things that you can see, opposition that you can see and feel. It's right there in front of you. The wind, on the other hand, sweeps through. You can't see it, but it's just as much affecting on you. And the devil does that, and life does that, the flesh does that, the world does that. It opposes our progress for the Lord with things seen and things unseen. for the wind was contrary. It's a scary thing to be at sea at night in a storm. I can tell you that from experience. My grandsons will tell you it's a wonderful experience. It's not, really, when you're the guy in charge. And it's scary. My wife and I, when we had the boat before this one, I had a little boat, and I was just learning. And we were up on the Tennessee River, Kentucky Lake on the Tennessee River, had our boat up there, and I decided that I was going to take my wife out for a night sail. Now, the truth was, I thought I was going to show off a little bit to my wife. And so we got her and the kids aboard and putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt, got my little motor started, and putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt-putt, out we went, out the marina. And there was a nice marina that we were in, and then there's this little channel that went out to the main part of Kentucky Lake. And so putt-putt-putt-putt-putt, it's dark, dark, dark. I don't think there was even a moon. It was like pitch black dark, which made me even a greater sailor man. Out we're going. Whoa! This snake about this tall, higher than the cockpit of the boat. Let's wait till tomorrow, Joanne. We'll go out tomorrow and enjoy the sunshine. My little heart, I was terrified. I mean, a snake this tall, higher than the cockpit of the boat. No fooling. If I'm lying, I'm dying. We get back to the little marina and the slip and tie the boat up. Safe. Thank the Lord. Safe at last. Next day we got up, and I told Joanne, let's go out. It's a beautiful day. It wasn't much wind, but we could just kind of, it'd be a relaxing day to go out. We'll go out and just enjoy the day. Okay, putt, 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 putt. We go out. We get out to about where the snake was, and here's this fishing marker. It's a stick with a big crook in the end of it. Put, 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 put. I didn't say a word. She know, to this day, she doesn't know. There's something about the dark that is scarier, you know? Things go bump in the night. It's just a scary time. I heard a noise one night. The neighbor's dog was barking. We were in Memphis. And I got up. I listened. Sure enough, there's somebody prowling around our carport. I get my revolver, and I go out, look around, I don't see anything. Oh, I can hear it in the carport. I go over. We got a little mudroom door that goes out to the carport, and it's got a little window, the curtain over it. Very careful. I'm going to catch this guy. Pull the curtain aside, and here's a face right here looking in the window. Whoa! It was my best friend. He had insomnia. I thought he'd just go over and go see Bob. I said, Hart, you just about got shot, you fool. What are you doing? Oh, he said, I couldn't sleep. I thought I'd come over and see you. Now, if he'd have done that in the daytime, it wouldn't have made a whit of difference, would it? But at night, things just multiply. It's just a lot scarier at night. I don't know why that is. It just is. And here they are in the middle of the sea. It's just a little lake. But they're out there, and it's tumultuous, and it's dark. And they're probably at this point rowing. They've probably given up on sailing. And it's tossed to and fro. And here, in the midst of the darkness, comes this figure walking on the water. Now, it's easy to be critical of these disciples, right? They were afraid. Duh. I'd be afraid too. This is scary stuff. There's a ghost walking on the water. And the disciples saw him. They thought it was a ghost. And they cried out for fear, verse 27. But straightway, Jesus, who loves us and cares for us, he doesn't want us to be afraid. He says, guys, don't be afraid. It's me. Be of good cheer. And Peter, I love Peter. Peter says, are you sure it's you, Lord? Walking in the water, I don't know about this stuff. Are you sure it's you? Yeah, don't worry. Well, he said, if it's really you, bid me to come to thee. And the Lord just says, come ahead. Now, it's easy to be critical of Peter, but you notice he's the only one that gets out of the boat. That takes a lot. Now, me, I've never seen anybody walk on water. The Dead Sea, you can float on it. But I've never seen anybody walk on it. And my thinking is that he's not a swimmer. So he gets out of the boat and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. He came down out of the boat and he walked on the water, notice, to go to Jesus. What's the next word? Don't you love it? Get your red pencils. What's the next word? But, right. So here he is. He gets out of the boat. He starts walking on the water. Here's the Lord. Hey, I'm coming to you. Here I come. Walking on the water. But when he saw the wind, boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing? You know you're going where you're supposed to be going. But when you see all of the tumult around you, it's kind of scary. I've seen these things happen in churches. I've seen things happen like this in families. I've seen things like this happen in marriages. People hollering at each other or angry with each other, faces red, you know, neck veins all sticking out. And think about if you're 6'1", 240 pounds, and that's being directed at a little lady who's only 5'4" and 102 pounds. I just made a friend. It's a scary sight, right? It's a scary sight for a lady when her husband has gone over the edge, right? Be careful. You see the tumult around you. You know you're where you're supposed to be. You know you're doing what you're supposed to do. But the tumult can be pretty scary. Or you're a man and you come home and find a note on the table that says, Bob, I hate your guts. I've taken the kids and I'm gone. It can be a scary world. Or you're in a church and you see them dividing over what color to paint the foyer. Or some other stupid thing. And you try to bring some sense to the maddening crowd and they're just hollering and fussing at each other. We bought our building. They had had two churches in it before. One that had built it, one that had rented it from them. They both ate themselves from within. After we bought the building, the neighbors told us that after meetings, they would go out on the lawn and holler at each other and throw things at each other, like a little war on the front lawn of the church building. The tumult around you. You're where you should be. You're doing what you should be doing. But the tumult can make it pretty frightening. Is God really in control? Right? He gets out of the boat. He's coming to Jesus. One of those in the South, they'd say it's a come to Jesus moment, right? He's coming to the Lord Jesus. Everything is as it should be, but the tumult. And it's so bad, he's afraid, and he begins to sink. And he cries out, "Lord, Lord, Lord, save me." And again, verse 31, the Lord thought to himself, well, should I get him or shouldn't I get him? Right? No. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Didn't I tell you to come? Right? Remember just the other day I said, we're going to the other side. Now I say, come. That means you can come. You'll get there. You'll be okay. Why did you doubt? Well, Lord, you know, didn't you see the mess around us? And when they were come into the boat, the wind ceased. They that were in the boat came and what? Worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Well, so what? Right? So what? Here's this little episode, little people out on the lake again. And the tumult is raging, and Peter tries to walk to the Lord and sinks. And then they come in the boat, and everything is calm. And so what? So what does all this mean? Well, no matter how fearful the circumstances might be, no matter what your situation in life, you can count on the Lord as long as you're setting it up according to this book, right? Remember the two men that built their houses? The one built a house on the rock, rains came down, big things from up above. Floods came up, things that come up from underneath you. The winds blew, swept through your life. But the house stood firm because it was founded on a rock. And that rock is obedience to this book, which in reality is obedience to Christ, right? Do the right thing. Do the right thing. There's going to be times when it doesn't look like it's working. I don't know, Lord. I don't know. Is that snake out there? No, you just hang on. You just hang on. No matter what your situation, the Lord is in control. You just do the right thing. You follow what the Lord says to do. And the Lord's always there. He's always with us. He's always right there beside you. And you can trust him. He's always where he needs to be and where you need him to be. May God bless you and keep you. Father, thank you for the recording of this little incident on the lake. Little men in a little boat out there in the dark fighting the elements, kind of like fighting life in a way. And there's your son, just as he said he would be, and yet not as they pictured him to be. And they're afraid. And Father, we in our little boats sometimes get caught in the tumult of the sea of life. And it can be a scary place sometimes. But you give us the encouragement to know that there's your son. It doesn't matter if we're on the mountaintop or in the valley or out on the lake in the storm.